How great is our God? I can't help but when we sing that song to just be like, oh my goodness. Like, just how great is our God? Like, sometimes I think we lose our way a little bit in recognizing the sovereignty of God in our world and in our lives. And so when we sing songs like that, it's a bit of a reminder to be like, yes, God is bigger than all things. Yes, God is great. How y'all doing this morning? Yeah, awesome. Awesome. It's a bit of a dreary day, you know, raining a little bit on my drive over from Kitchener. I got angry at traffic, and so I had to repent on my way here as well. You know, that intersection when you come off of, I don't know. Like, you come off the highway and what's the university? Yeah, and you're going to turn left on Bridge. People need to learn how to do that. Right? Like, yeah. Anyway, so, but, you know, the Lord corrected me and I apologized after I used my horn. Let's just take a moment. Father, we give this sermon to you. We ask, Lord, that it wouldn't be Jeff that would give this sermon, but that it would be birthed out of your Holy Spirit and spoken by your Spirit through me. And so, Father, I pray that I would be obedient to you and that those who have ears to hear would respond to what they're hearing. As we gather as your body of Christ to worship and honor you. And so in this moment of teaching, in this moment of digging into your word, would you open our hearts and minds to hear what you're saying to your body, your church, and all God's people said, amen. Have you ever looked around at the world and thought, why is life such a mixture of ups and downs? Like why does so many things seem good and so many things seem not so good? Why do good and evil grow so close together? Why is there so much beauty? Like, I can take a walk and I can see the beauty of the world around me. I can interact with people that are just absolutely wonderful human beings, but then see so much brokenness all around us all at the same time. Well, I think we've probably all thought that, but, you know, if you haven't, then you just might live in a world that's not the same one as the rest of us. But you're not alone if you've struggled with some of those things. As a matter of fact, every generation of believers has asked those very questions. And many of us, sometimes in quiet moments, sometimes not, ask them too. Like maybe you've asked them when you're watching the news. My wife will often say to me, like, why are you watching that again? And I'm like, I gotta know what's going on in the world. Well, none of it's very good. Well, sometimes, you know, the news does tend to focus on the negative, but there's always that one story about a reindeer. Or maybe you've asked these very questions when you're walking through conflict in your family. Maybe you've asked these difficult questions when dealing with disappointment or betrayal or deep personal pain. Or maybe you've asked it more simply and you've just said, Lord, what am I supposed to do in a world like this? Jesus understands these questions. We can't read the Gospels and learn about Jesus and think that he's oblivious to all of those things. He understands these questions. In fact, he tells us a parable about these very questions. And it's the parable that my son Tate just read. Because Jesus knows that we need clarity around these things, not just about the world, but about our role in the world. And instead of giving, this is what I love about Jesus, instead of giving a theological lecture or a bullet point explanation of things like evil, Jesus just gives us a story. He gives us an everyday life story. And the reason that he does this is because with stories, we can see a picture. We can use our human imagination to build a picture. It's a story brings to light things that we can imagine, something that we can hold on to when the world feels confusing. Now, I'm going to admit to you something that's a deep secret that we should never tell anybody. I don't know how to garden. Like I have no idea. When I try to grow things, those things don't grow. I'm often like a micromanaging gardener. So in other words, when my mom's gardening, who lives with us, I tend to look over her shoulder and say, I think that's a weed. You should probably pull that. Right? So I don't know much about growing things in a garden, but have you ever noticed that sometimes it's hard to actually tell the difference between the weeds and the good plants? Has anybody ever noticed this, or am I completely alone, right? Like there's times where you're like, what is that? Do I leave it there or do I pull it out? Where, what was it that I planted? I think that's why we put those little things in to tell you what you planted. Anyway, And what I've found, and maybe, again, this could just be me, I don't know, I'm literally admitting to have no idea what I'm talking about right now, but tomato plants are the worst, right? Like when you plant a tomato plant and then other plants start to sprout out around that tomato plant, they look exactly the same. Like it's both green. It both has leaves, right? Like, what am I supposed to do with this? You can't tell the difference, but you can begin to tell the difference when the fruit starts to grow on the actual plant, can't you? Because weeds, this is a horticultural exercise. Weeds don't grow tomatoes. As the plant grows, it may look the same, but you will find out eventually which one is which. And that's exactly the picture that Jesus gives us in this parable that we read this morning. A field where wheat and weeds grow together, looking nearly identical until the fruit reveals what is real and what is false, what is planted by God and what is planted by the enemy. So let's walk through this parable this morning carefully, because he's giving us a picture into the kingdom. That's what all parables do. They give you a picture into the kingdom of God. And then listen to how Jesus actually explains it, because this is one of those parables where they had to ask for explanation. And as we do, pay attention, not to just the imagery that it's giving us about the world, but also the things that Jesus is calling us to do in the world. So Matthew 13, verses 24 to 30 is where we find this parable. And Jesus begins with these words. The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a man who sowed good seed in his field. Okay, so we just grazed past that, but it's actually really important. So remember how I've talked and harped on you quite a bit about how the Genesis narrative cycles itself through? Well, this is one of those very moments, because the story starts with good seed. And this imagery of good seed echoes Genesis chapter 1, verse 31, where God looks at his creation and declares that everything he made was very good. That's God's intention from the beginning, folks. We need to understand that. It's a very important baseline to understand theologically. This is God's intention from the very, very beginning of creation, that he made it very good, that God wanted blessing. He wanted life. He wanted flourishing for all of his people. And this field, Jesus said, belongs to the farmer. In other words, God is still the Lord of his world. Sometimes I think we mess that up. Sometimes I think we think that God is absent. I know agnostics think that exactly, that God is absent from this world. Evil does not own this world. God owns this world. Darkness does not own it. Confusion does not own it. God owns the field. Now, everything in this parable seems to be going well up to this point, right? He planted good seed. Everything seems to be going perfectly. Wheat is sprouting everywhere. Growth is happening. Life is emerging. And in the early stages, the wheat looks absolutely beautiful. But then Jesus shifts this story a little bit, and it's not just because he's a pessimist. He's trying to tell us something. He says, but while people were sleeping, so we could read that and say, we should never sleep. We should always be on watch for the enemy, or just go to bed. I recommend going to sleep. While people were sleeping, his enemy came, sowed weeds among the wheat, and left. Fascinating. And so subtle. You see, the enemy, this is really important to notice, the enemy doesn't destroy the field. Often we think that. The enemy just seeks to destroy. The enemy doesn't destroy the field. He doesn't trample the wheat. He doesn't even set fire to anything. What he does is he imitates the wheat with the weed. When you start to look into this a little bit deeper, the farmers in the audience at the time that Jesus is speaking would have recognized exactly what Jesus was talking about. There was a weed that was called darnel, and darnel looked almost identical to wheat until its fruit appeared. More on that in a minute. So as this wheat is growing, the darnel that's growing around it, early on in the stages, it looks exactly the same. And only time will reveal what is wheat and what is weeds. And this is very important because it mirrors what Paul later writes about evil, specifically in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 14. Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. Often we sort of build this way of thinking around good and evil that they're really obvious things. And that, you know, evil, it's really obvious when you see evil, so avoid all of that. But the reality that the Bible gives us is that Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. Evil can actually disguise itself as good. And we can be tracking with evil, but yet think we're doing good. And this mirrors also what Jesus teaches in Matthew 7, 16. And he says this about us. He says, you know, with Christians, you're not going to know them because they put their hand up and came to the front and said a prayer. You're going to know them by the fruit that they bear. Did you hear my rhyme? Said a prayer, you'll know them by the fruit they bear. Oh, it's just brilliant. Not so much? No? My wife's shaking her head. So proud of me. That you will know them by their fruit. That's a really interesting thing that I want you to put a peg in, because we're going to come back to that. You see, when the plants begin to grow, the workers who are really skilled workers in the art of farming, so this is not me out there, they notice the problem right away. So even though these two plants, they look the same, there must be something that professional people might notice. I have no idea what that may be. And so what they do is they rush to the farmer and they say, didn't you sow good seed? It's like, this is exactly what Carrie would say to me if I planted the garden. Like, I thought that was supposed to go well. What on earth did you actually do? Didn't you sow good seed? How did weeds get there? So if you sowed good seed, then the soil was good, then obviously the field's just going to remain good all the time. Weeds still showed up. Have you ever laid this black cloth that you can put under, right? So I don't do this stuff. I just pay for it. But it's supposed to keep the weeds at bay, and yet they still show up. Why did I buy it in the first place? Anyway, this is kind of a human question, isn't it? God, if you're good, why is the world such a mess? Why do people do evil sometimes and yet still seem to prosper? Why is there suffering? Why is there corruption in our world? How on earth did weeds get into a field with good soil that was planted with good seed? Well, that's the human question since the beginning. Habakkuk, or Habakkuk, however you want to say it, says this in his book in chapter 1, verse 3. And he's talking to God. He's actually crying out to God. And he says, why do you tolerate wrongdoing? It's the tension that we live in every day, isn't it? It's a tension that we live in every day. And so the farmer gives an answer to this very question. And it's probably not an answer that we're necessarily okay with. The farmer says, well, an enemy did this. An enemy did this. God is not the author of evil. He's not the cause of sin. He's not the source of confusion. There is an enemy at work, and his strategy is not what you think. His strategy is very subtle. His strategy is around imitating good, deceiving us that something may be good, and corrupting that which is good. Now, it's important, folks, that we know this as Christians because it brings clarity. And so I want you to hear this statement. It's very important. When you see brokenness, you are not seeing God's failure. You are seeing a spiritual enemy at work. Now, back to those workers who notice that there may be a problem here. And what those workers do is the natural human instinct. The workers immediately jump in. Do you want us to go and pull them up? We love this question in our culture today, don't we? We love to be solution focused. We love to, like, how many men in the room, it's like every situation, you're like, I see the problem, I'm here to fix it. And your wives are like, I don't need fixing. Right? Like Carrie will actually say to me, Jeff, I'm telling you this not so that you can fix it, just so that you're aware. So stop trying to fix it because you're making it worse. But we love solutions. We love to take control. We want to purify the field. We want to fix the world right now. But the farmer gives us in this story a surprising answer to his professional farmers who want to fix the problem. He says, no. No. Because when you pull up the weeds, you might uproot the wheat with them. Let's let both grow until the harvest. So this is going to get dealt with, but it doesn't need to be dealt with now. It's going to be dealt with. Now, this is incredible wisdom that Jesus is giving us through a very simple parable. And I want you to hear this very clearly. God says, don't rush to judgment. We do that. Don't take justice into your own hands. We love to do that. Don't go uprooting people. Don't let your zeal cause harm to the very ones that I'm growing. You see, sometimes this is what we do. In our deep need to want to make a difference, to want to change the world, we start to kind of play the role of God instead of letting God sort it out, because God does do that. He actually promises that. We're going to get to that later. And so what we do is we often rush to judgment. So we kind of judge people. I experienced this in my early days in Christianity. Carrie met a guy, me, who she was told to stay away from her entire life. Right? So her friends, when they met me, were like, oh, that guy. And so I was not actually automatically embraced into the life of the church. They saw me as a threat, and they would tell Carrie, like, you got to get away from this horrible guy. They knew nothing about me other than I didn't grow up Christian. And yet they rushed to judgment. And actually, I've pastored many of those people now through difficult times of them struggling in their faith. Oh, God's funny. We take justice into our own hands. So it's like we see the problem and we automatically have to fix it. And our view of justice is not always God's view of justice. So why? Because premature judgment always damages the innocent. Because God's patience, this is so important, folks, is part of his mercy. God's patience is part of his mercy. So when you're frustrated saying, God, why are you taking so long? It's out of his mercy because God desires people to come to repentance. In 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, Peter says this, the Lord does not delay his promise as some understand delay. He's trying to say, our view is not like God's view. We don't often understand time. We don't understand what is happening. And the Lord does not delay his promise as some understand delay, but is patient with you. Praise God for being patient with me. Not wanting any to perish, but all to come to repentance. See, here's the difference. God sees the heart, we see appearances. The Bible talks about this. God judges the heart, not the appearance. But what we often do is we dress up the appearance and we still have a messy heart. But God is working from the baseline of that heart, not our appearances. And this is why God is patient and we are not. He wants all to have the opportunity to know him. And unlike real plants, this is very important. So real plants, like the weeds aren't going to become wheat. But unlike real plants, these weeds have the opportunity to be transformed into fruitful wheat. And so if you start pulling like crazy, judging early on, you might pull something that could be fruitful later. So the Bible says there will be a harvest. We struggle with this. And the Bible says there will be a harvest and that in that harvest, there will be judgment and that judgment will be based on our hearts. I know we try to work our way around that. That's just what the Bible says. But here's the difference though. So our brains start to go like human judgment and like imperfect things, but God will be the judge. And he will do his judging with precision and with justice, not in our precision or our justice, but his, which is perfect. So he doesn't make a wrong decision. We do. Now, this parable, they needed to be explained. And so if we jump over to verse 36 to 43, later, Jesus and his disciples, they go inside of the house and the disciples ask him privately, can you explain this parable to us? That's really fascinating too. Like, you know, privately, we don't want to look like we don't know what we're talking about because we're your disciples. But this is actually what disciples are supposed to do. They don't pretend to understand everything. Folks, the more degrees I've gotten, the dumber I think I am. Right? The more I read the Bible and learn about the Bible, the less I think I know about God sometimes. Because I will never figure out God. But sometimes we put on this sort of pretend face, like I totally understand everything. I got it. I'm good. Everything's fine. But disciples actually ask questions. They ask questions. They seek. They wrestle with truths until those truths sink into their hearts. So don't act like you know it all. Just wrestle with the truth. Work with it. And now Jesus, this is really fascinating. He gives one of the clearest explanations of any parable that he's ever told in scripture. He says, the one who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. Jesus is the sower. Now this is really important because it means that Jesus is not distant from the world, that he's actually active in it. If he's the active farmer that's sowing, it means he's actually active in our world today. This is really important because agnostics would believe in a higher power that created all things. They might describe that higher power as the doorknob, but whatever. But they don't believe that that higher power, that thing that created all things has any role in creation today. And this parable shows us that Jesus very distinctly is stating differently, that he is active and in it. He is sowing people, his people, into every corner of society. And we know this because it echoes some of Paul's writings, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. We are his workmanship, created for good works, prepared ahead of time. He's talking about his people, his children. We are planted, folks. Where we are planted is not an accident. You have been divinely placed intentionally where you are. Think about that for a second. He says that the field is the world. So he's the sower. The field is the world. Now, this is an important distinction. Jesus doesn't say the field is the church. He says the field is the world. So this gives us some really good theological nuggets that we need to be aware of. This means don't expect the world to behave like the church. Unfortunately, the church might behave like the world, but don't expect the world to behave like the church. Don't panic when the world looks confusing. Don't assume God is losing because sin still exists. And don't withdraw from the world because God planted you in it with a purpose. And then he says the good seeds are children of the kingdom. That wheat represents those who belong to Jesus, those who are shaped by his spirit, who are being shaped by his word, who are being shaped by his character. They may not be perfect. Why? Because they're still growing. But they are bearing fruit over time. They're being transformed. So the Bible, this concept of fruitfulness is something that we really struggle with. We think that by saying a prayer and, you know, putting up our hand and getting our ticket to heaven, which is all truth, that is then like we just plant ourselves in the church and we make ourselves a social culture and we just don't actually change. As a matter of fact, we will be anti-change. And that's not the way the Bible talks at all. It's constantly talking about growth. That's what he's giving us in the imagery here. And that growth must be not simply just growing because the weed grows, but that growth must bear fruitfulness, be transformed. I'm going to address that in a minute. Now, then he says the weeds are shaped by other influences. The weeds represent people shaped by forces outside of God's kingdom. Now, this is important. It doesn't mean they're doomed, and it doesn't mean they're not irredeemable. But presently, they are aligned with influences contrary to Jesus. And I want you to remember something. Jesus loves them too. Jesus loves all of his creation. I think sometimes we forget that. And we're quick to judge. I think there's a parable that talks about the plank in your eye and something along those lines. Folks, this parable is not permission to dismiss or to despise people. It's just a picture of spiritual reality. And then he says the enemy is the devil. Jesus is very clear. The enemy is real. But the enemy does not work, he does not own the field. This is so important. The enemy does not own the field. He simply planted in it alongside of the wheat. And what Jesus is telling us here is that God remains sovereign. He is still the owner of all things. And then he moves on to this, the harvest is the end of the age. So this is moving into things like Revelation. Jesus assures us that there will be a day. There's a song. There will be a day, right? Yeah, is that right? What's that song called? Hymn of Heaven. Oh, look at that. Hymn of Heaven. You see, I pay attention. He says that there will be a day when the mixture is sorted, when the hidden is revealed, when true justice is done, when righteousness is rewarded. The field will not remain mixed forever. This is a promise that God has given us. Now, he says then that the reapers, the one when that day comes that will sort through all of this, is not us. Can I get a thank God? Amen. Thank you, Jesus. Right? Because if I determined who who was going to be with Jesus forever? I don't know. Like, y'all might be in trouble. I'm kidding. I'm kidding. I love you. But imagine if I got to choose who's in heaven with me and who's not. How healthy would that be? Because my justice is not true justice. My love is not even true love. He says it's not the church, not the people with strong opinions. It's judgment is God's work. Romans 2:16, God will judge people's secrets through Jesus Christ, through Christ Jesus. Our task is not to judge, but to bear fruit. So the Bible doesn't ever give us that task of judgment. The Bible gives us the task of growing and being transformed into the likeness of Jesus and bearing fruit. And so then Jesus describes two outcomes that will happen on that day. He says that evil will be removed. It's a sober picture. The weeds are gathered and removed. God deals fully with evil, which means that in the new heaven and the new earth, there's no more corruption, no more deception, no more violence, no more temptation, no more injustice. Yes, there will be a day. Thank you. This isn't cruelty. See, sometimes in our world, with our misunderstanding of justice, we see this as cruelty. How would a loving God possibly do this? Some will choose evil and some will choose good. And there will be a day when God's justice will reign over this earth. And it's perfect. And every victim in history longs for this day. Every righteous heart hopes for this day. And then Jesus gives a breathtaking promise that the righteous will shine. Matthew 13:43, then the righteous will shine like the sun in their Father's kingdom. It's fascinating. He's echoing here Daniel chapter 12, verse 3, where Daniel says, those who are wise will shine like the brightness of heaven. This is resurrection hope. This is restoration. This is God's future for his people. Where the mixture ends, the wheat shines. The Father's kingdom arrives in its fullness. You've heard us talk about the already not yet nature of his kingdom. That Jesus ushered in the reign of God here on earth, but that is through God's effective will being done. So we've talked about this. When you function in humility rather than pride, God's kingdom resides, right? So you see these parallels, this upside down kingdom, different than the way the world shapes. Then the kingdom will arrive in fullness where evil no longer exists. Okay, so what? Right? That's just like a bunch of theology and different things. So what? What does this parable actually mean for us? Well, this parable is not abstract at all. It's actually intensely practical. So I'm going to give you five things, five kind of so whats, five truths that flow right out of Jesus's teachings. So one of them I've already talked a little bit about. You are planted with a purpose. You are wheat intentionally planted exactly where Jesus wants you. You may not like it, right? You may grumble about it, but your life has kingdom purpose. Your neighborhood is your mission field. Your workplace is your mission field. Your relationships are where God wants fruit to grow. Your relationships essentially are the soil. Wherever you are not there by accident. And then he teaches us to not panic about the mixture. Like, how many people get a little worried about the world today? I think many of us would, like most people are, no, I like the world. It's great. Go buy a house. But Jesus told us that this would be like this. It's fascinating to me of why we're surprised that the world is messy. So this tells us something and some very important things. Don't be surprised by evil. Don't be surprised that evil exists, and don't be surprised that evil is influencing things around us. But also don't assume that God is losing. Don't think that the weeds are winning. Don't give up hope. I can assure you that God is still working, that wheat is still growing, that his kingdom is still advancing. And then here's one that's really hard for us. Don't pull weeds. Instead, focus on growing wheat. So don't focus on the negatives that you see. Instead, focus on the growth. This is, I think, one of the most important lessons that God's giving us in them. Let them grow together. So don't judge prematurely. Don't write people off. Don't try to fix everything by force. Don't confuse your role with God's role. You're not called to uproot. You're called to grow. I'm going to say that again. You're not called to uproot. You're not. This is hard for me. Like I'm a fixer naturally, right? So I want to point out all of the weeds and then get rid of the weeds so that the wheat can grow. I want to fix the problem. And this parable is telling me don't. Instead, focus on growth. Focus on good fruit. Because we're not called to uproot, we're called to grow. Spiritual maturity, listen to this, folks. Spiritual maturity is not measured by how many weeds you spot, but by how much fruit you bear. We know this. The Bible defines fruit very differently than we do. So often, what I hear people say is, to be a good Christian, to bear fruit, you need to be feeding the poor. You need to be active, in doing these different social justice initiatives. And I've said this numerous times. You can do social justice initiatives really well and not even know Jesus. So what is the actual difference? How does the Bible define fruitfulness? Well, Galatians tells us in chapter 5, verses 22 to 23. He says, fruit in your lives looks like this. When you're growing in love, when you're growing in joy, when you're growing in patience, when you're growing in kindness, when you're growing in goodness, when you're growing in faith or faithfulness, when you're growing in gentleness, and you're growing toward a life full of self-control, that is bearing fruit according to the scriptures. And guess what? Newsflash, when you grow in all of those things, now your social justice is amazing. But if we just think, if we go out and we do the hard work and we try to uproot and we try to fix the field, we're saying, God, you're not sovereign and I don't trust your promises. Fruit is defined by growth in love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. I needed to grow in my fruitfulness on the way over here through repentance. Actually, I had pretty good self-control. I was really, anyway. That's the next point. Let Jesus shape your daily life. Often we focus so much on our fruit being our careers, you know, how we help others, different things like that. That's worldly stuff that the Bible says, no, if you grow in these ways, then those things will begin to take care of themselves, right? So imagine if you lived, in your career, you were full of love and joy and peace and patience. You'd be amazed at where that will move you, even in a worldly sense. So let Jesus shape your life. Wheat grows because it stays rooted. If you uproot something, it dies. Disciples function just like this. So, disciples need to stay rooted in Jesus in order to produce fruit. Disciples need to be soaking in the scriptures. So no offense to My Daily Bread. It's a wonderful thing. I know there's lots of copies. There's even large print copies out there. And My Daily Bread is fine. But if that is it, you are not very wet. So when I talk about, you get the imagery, soaking in the scriptures. If my daily bread is it, you're not very wet. You get it. Soak in the scriptures daily. Make scripture a deep part of your life. Pray daily. Pray often. The Apostle Paul says, pray without ceasing, which means that you're in a constant conversation with God. Learn to listen to the Holy Spirit. Grow in your obedience to the nudgings of the Spirit. Walk in obedience with the fruitfulness that he calls us to. Practice forgiveness. That's one of the great ways to launch into growth, is by forgiving others. As a matter of fact, Jesus says, if you can't forgive others, you may in fact not live forgiven yourself. Love your enemies. That's easy. Seek peace. Choose purity. You become wheat by staying close to the sower. That's how growth happens. And live with unshakable hope. The mixture will not last forever. Revelation 21:5. I am making everything new. It's a promise. So don't live in despair. Don't let the evening news define your hope. Don't give up on God's work and people. Don't underestimate the power of the gospel. Sometimes I think we don't share the gospel because we're underestimating the power of it. Folks, when the gospel is spoken, God is at work. It's not about you. He does it. To share your life that's in the gospel. Because the harvest is coming. God will set everything right. Your faithfulness matters more than you know. Folks, this parable teaches that God's kingdom grows quietly, patiently, in a world where good and evil coexist. God is at work, planting his people everywhere, forming them into faithful, fruitful disciples, while the enemy works to oppose that growth. Our role is to not judge or uproot others, but to grow steadily in Christ-like character, share the gospel with others, and trust God will have the final harvest. And in the end, God will reveal what is true, and he will remove what is evil, and he will bring his kingdom to full glory. Just these last few minutes, let's return to the picture that Jesus gives, because I don't want you to lose this picture. When the harvest comes, this is fascinating. I actually had to research this. Now, you might think I'm a big loser for having to research this, but this is really, really fascinating. We'll go back to that darnel, the weeds that were planted by the enemy, compared to the wheat and the fruit. So when you look at wheat, up at the top of the wheat, you get these little kernels that grow and this little hairy stuff at the top, just like this, right? So this is really interesting. Look at this imagery. The darnel continues to grow straight up because it has no fruit to weigh it over. But the wheat has fruit that causes it to bow. And this is how you know the difference. It's about the fruit. Think of that imagery. Fruitfulness causes you to bow. The weed keeps growing straight. That's the picture that he's giving us. Weed stands tall but empty. Wheat bears fruit with humility. So Jesus gently asks, as we turn to communion in a minute, these are the things I want you to ponder. What is growing in your life? What fruit is forming in your life? Who are you becoming? Is the kind of person you're becoming something that honors Jesus or not? Whose voice, what voices, what noise is shaping you today? Are you letting Jesus plant his life in you? Or are you the one who's planting your own life? And here's the beautiful good news. Anyone can become wheat. If God can save a moron like me, anyone can come to Christ. I'm serious. If you knew me before now, you would be like I run into friends that I grew up with in Stratford. I've reconnected with a few of them recently, and they're like, so what do you do? Oh, I'm a pastor. What? If God can save a wretch like me, he can save anyone. The sower is still sowing. The Spirit is still drawing. Grace is still available. So today, folks, as we go to communion, say yes to Jesus. Say yes to his planting. Say yes to his process. Say yes to his kingdom. Say yes to his life growing in you, because the field is mixed, but the harvest is coming. And be encouraged that Jesus, our King, has it all figured out. We don't have to live in fear, but instead seek a deeper connection in him. In other words, choose Christ, which chooses life in his kingdom. As we go to communion and Brad comes up to lead us, ask yourself these questions. Who are you becoming? Whose voice is shaping you? Are you letting Jesus plant his life in you?